going to read Jeremiah 17, verse 9 again for you as you make your way to Acts 13, verse 22. For the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Acts 13, verse 22. And when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. If I hit a target at the center, I struck it in the heart. If something touches me to the core, it touched my heart. If I get emotional, it touched my heart. When I'm speaking of the heart, we're speaking of the essence of who you are. It's the real you. Sometimes we would call it the soul. It's the very inner man. Anytime we speak about the heart, we always quote Jeremiah 17, verse number 9. At times, people say, follow your heart. And somebody would say, no, you can't follow your heart. For the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Somebody said, if I know my heart. And somebody says, you don't know your heart. For the Bible says that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And so we have an extreme here that the heart always, and the heart universal, is desperately wicked. But we have God's declaration about one man in the Bible. God said he was a man after God's own heart. The heart, desperately wicked. Now we're going to walk through this together through the Scripture. Number one, I want you to think of the possibilities of the heart. The possibilities of the heart. Now let's go back to Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse number 9. And Jeremiah lays down these two conditions about man's heart. First of all, he says the heart is deceitful. Now the word deceitful here means to supplant, to connive, to manipulate. And he quotes their father Jacob. Hosea chapter 12 verse number 3. That's what Jacob's name means. He's a conniver. And of course we know that Jacob was a twin and his brother Esau breached the womb first, and Jacob the old conniver, that hill grabber, he grabbed the heel of his brother and he began tricking and conniving and manipulating his way through life at that very, very moment. And of course we know at the end he supplanted Esau. He was sold the birthright and became the heir of promise. And so we'd say the heart is no doubt at times deceitful. It's supplanting. We know that can be true. And then we see here in our verse, it's desperately wicked. Who can know it? Now these are the words of God. You will notice that God began speaking in verse number 5. Thus saith the Lord. Now I'm not going to argue with him. I mean, I might argue with you, but I'm not going to argue with him. Thus saith the Lord, who can know it? Who really knows how desperately wicked the heart is? Well, only God knows. We know the Word of God is quick and powerful, right? And it's sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and the joint and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. That's why David said, search me, O God, and try me, and see if there be any wicked way in me, because only God really knows our heart. Only God knows the heart of a matter. But he says here it's desperately wicked. Now, this is the word incurable. It's incurably wicked. You might in your margin write Micah chapter 1, verse number 9. It's deceitful. It's desperately wicked. I want to give you a third possibility of the heart. Will you write down James chapter 1, verse number 26? Here's what James said. Now, if you go in James chapter 1, you'll discover there are three ways a man might be deceived. Here's the first one. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Don't be deceived. Every good and perfect thing in your life came from God. Don't be deceived by that. It's not your willpower. It's not your education. It's not all those things. It is God working in you. Don't be deceived about that. Then he says this. He says, we're to be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving our own selves. For if a man is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man. He beholds his natural face in a glass. He goeth his way. He forgetteth what manner of man he was. And so if a man hears the word and doesn't do the word, but persuades himself he's a spiritual man, he deceives himself. And the word of God is not in him. There is a self-deception. We look this way. There's a self-deception that is most deceptive. Most deceptive. And I would say the strongest deception is self-deception. Because we did it to ourselves. And James finally says here in chapter 1, verse number 26, if any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Our heart can be deluded. It can be deceived. Very easily deceived. There are things we think we believe that maybe we don't believe. There's things that we think we detest that we do not detest. I remember hearing someone say, Pastor, pray for my friend. He's addicted to alcohol and he wants to stop drinking. And I said, well, tell me more about that. He said, well, he loves Jack Daniels. I said, well, as long as he loves it, he'll never quit it. It's possible to deceive ourselves. The heart can be deceitfully wicked. It is desperately wicked. It can be deluded. But what we read a moment ago in Acts chapter 13, verse 22, is the heart may be divine. When he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. Now, can you imagine God saying, that woman, that man, that teenager, they have my heart. They have the essence of what it means to be like God. Now, we've discovered already that though the heart is deceitful and though it is desperately wicked and though it can be deceived, we learn that we have been partakers of the divine nature. When I was born again, there was a new king that moved inside the kingdom of my heart. And his name is Jesus. And there's a new sheriff in town, so to speak. And I can give control of myself away to him to where the heart is not deceitful and desperately wicked as we would understand it. But I've been so conformed by the truth of God's word, so conformed to the image of Christ, sanctified by his work in my life, that there is the divine nature being replicated in my life. Not every Christian has to say his heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. He is to be conformed to the image of Christ. So, what does the heart do? What's the purpose of the heart? If I said that my heart is the center and heart, the control center, as it were, of the body, what is the purpose of the heart? Well, first of all, the heart orchestrates the body and the spirit. In other words, what I allow into my heart is actuated through my spirit and my body. What my body does, it does according to the dictates of my spirit. It decides. Think about this. The real you decides. So you say to your child, don't pick that up. And he picks it up. And you ask the ultimate parent question. Why did you pick that up? Now, did you know that why never typically has a good answer? Right? Why did he do that? Because his heart persuaded him that what you were saying is not true. Satan says to Eve, yea, hath God said, thou shalt not eat of the fruit of the tree. And she begins to question what God said. And her heart persuades her. Although she is not a sinner, her heart persuades her. Maybe what God said is not true. Maybe God is not as good as he said that he is. Maybe God is trying to keep something from me that he doesn't want me to have. And you know what? That was true. God did not want you to have shame. God didn't want you to have corruption. And God did not want them to have death. But they went against what God said. The heart pulls the resources of the inner man together. Hear this from Proverbs 23, verse 7. For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Hear the words of Jesus, Matthew chapter 9, verse 3. And behold, certain of the scribes said within themselves, this man blasphemeth. And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, wherefore think ye evil in your... Now, there's something very interesting taking place here, that my heart has a brain. As a man thinketh in his heart. Now, get your mind off the brain organ, the heart organ, and think of it in a spiritual sense. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Jesus says to the Pharisees, wherefore think ye evil in your hearts? Now, there was a day that I heard the gospel. Was there a day that you heard the gospel? And you heard that Jesus Christ came to seek and to save that which was lost. And you were told that He became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. You heard that by grace are we saved through faith, and that not of ourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We heard how Christ died for our sins, was buried, and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. We heard that God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We heard that who Himself bore our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live into righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. We heard God so loved the world, you can say amen anywhere in this point, that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. We heard that we have made peace with God through the blood of His cross. We heard all of that, and we believed. Thank God for the hour that we first believed. Now, what believed? That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. That's Romans 10:9. And then he flips it in verse number 10 and puts it in chronological order. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made to salvation. What is he saying? As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. The moment my heart accepted Him, the moment I repented of my sin nature and I repented of my attitude towards Jesus. Isn't that what Paul does? On the road to Damascus, he sees the light, he's smitten with blindness, he hears the voice, and he says, who art thou, Lord? He says, I am Jesus. And Paul does a 180 regarding who he thinks Jesus is, and he trembling and astonished said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? He believed in his heart, he confessed it with his mouth. This is what Philip does, Acts 8:37. And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he, the Ethiopian eunuch, answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. The purpose of the heart is to what? To decide, to orchestrate the deeds of the body. For as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Or should I say, as a man thinketh in his heart, so does he. Here's what we do. We take the LSD of sin. Lust, sin, and death. And here's what we do. We try to deal with sin when we're working with it at the death level. And we're trying to resuscitate the effects of sin. And God said you had to start much earlier than that to defeat the consequences of sin. We try to deal with it at the sin level, but we've already allowed the process to begin to roll in our lives. Let no man say when he's tempted of God, tempted, I'm tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived. Now we all understand that word. Lust conceives. It bringeth forth sin. Sin, when it is finished, it bringeth forth death. If I'm going to defeat sin in my life, I have to beat it at the lust level. What's the purpose of the heart? To decide, to think, to actuate. That's the purpose. Now, I want to give you this. Number three, the protection of the heart. The protection of the heart. If my whole life is being lived through the condition of my heart, and it is, my whole Christian life is coming out of my heart. Now we say these things, but are we living these things? Do you love the Lord Jesus with all of your heart? Are you following Him with all of your heart? Love the Lord with all thy heart. We understand the importance of it, but how do we do that? How do we guard that? Proverbs 4, verse 23, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Now, I want you to go back to the beginning of the Bible. Go with me to the book of Genesis in chapter number 6. Now, I find it very interesting the first time anything occurs in the Bible, and we get to the first idea of the heart. First mention of the heart, Genesis chapter 6. Now, watch what your Bible's doing here. Genesis chapter 6, verse number 1, speaks of the sons of God cohabitating with the daughters of men. Don't ask me questions on that right now. We can talk about that later, and I enjoy talking about that. And I think I know what that means, and you may think you know what it means. But we at least understand that the world was cast into an extremely demonically oppressed or possessed condition. At the very least, we have demon possession at an all-time high. At the very most, we have spirit beings cohabitating with material women, producing a race of hybrid people, demigods, half spirit, half man, that produces a generation of giants that are absolutely antagonistic to the things of God. It's the very most we have. Now you say, Pastor, that could not be. I told you not to ask questions, and now I'm talking about it. At the very least, we might have the fulfillment of Genesis 3:15. You say, Pastor, how can there be a half race of spirit and flesh? Well, we call her seed, Mary's seed, we call that the virgin birth of Christ. We could have here in the opening salvo of the Bible, Satan's attempt to derail the seed of the woman and destroying the spiritual seed that will deliver the man from the curse of the Garden of Eden. I believe that's what's taking place here. So we begin chapter 6 in a demonic age. Verse 2, the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, they bare children to them. The same became mighty men which were of old, men of renown. Verse number 5. And God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. The first time we see the word heart showing up in the Bible, it shows up in the midst of a generation of men that could not check their lust. They could not check all of their evil imaginations against what God said. Every, he said, verse 5, every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually, and giving men enough time, they will invent new ways to stick their fingers in the face of God. And by the way, we live in that generation of men today. That's where we live. As in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. That's the heart. That's the heart. That's the heart. He is capable of being deceitful. He's capable of being desperately wicked. He is capable of being deluded, but we can have the divine nature in our experience. We don't have to live like the people of this world. We don't have to copy the culture. We can be holy. We can be Christian. We can allow Christ to reign in our hearts. Amen. How do we do that? I want you to take your Bible with me. I want you to go to 2 Corinthians chapter number 10. And I want to apply this to you this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And I'll be transparent with you if you can be a transparent listener. Now, you don't have to talk to me, but you can be a transparent listener. I'm okay being a transparent, broken preacher if I know I'm talking to transparent, broken people. If I ask you how many of you have a problem with your thought life, every hand in the building should go up. Now, we all have different thoughts based on our different experiences. But there are at times things that race into our minds and race through our minds, and we wonder where in the world that came from. I remember being a teenager and was talking to my brother-in-law's dad, and he said to me, and I can't repeat what he said, I wouldn't repeat what he said, and I wish he wouldn't have said it to me because it's been racing through my head these last 20 years. He said, "This thought about Jesus races through my head." He was troubled by it. He was terrorized by it. How can I be a Christian and have this kind of thought about Jesus going through my head? Now, do you ever have a thought like that? What do you do with thoughts like that? If my life is being lived not out of the health of my body, but the health of my heart, how do I guard my heart? For out of it are the issues of life. Now, this is the advice of Paul. Now, I know that Paul has some pretty grotesque things that go through his mind. Paul's hands have actively delivered Christians to their death. Can you imagine living with all of that? Paul could hear the cries and screams of daddies ripped out of the arms of their loving wives. The terrible cries of women who were ripped from the arms of their children. And their only crime was being a Christian. I think Paul understands. And by the way, aren't you glad that God took what we'd call the greatest sinner of the New Testament to be the greatest preacher of the New Testament, just to show you that He can save anybody. He can change anybody. And can I just tell you, that change was at an instant in time. He became a new creature in Christ. And you can too. I can too. Now notice verse 4, chapter 10, 2 Corinthians. "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." Now I want you to read verse 5 with me, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5. Ready to begin. "Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." Now listen carefully. Every thought you have, you accuse it or you excuse it. Every thought you have, you accept it or you reject it. Every thought you have, you tell it to come on in, or you tell it to go away in the name of Jesus by the authority of His blood. Now, race in your mind to the last time some horrible thing passed through your mind. What did you do with it? What did you do with it? Well, let me think about it for a while. That's not what Paul said. Bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Now, in order to do that, we have to be very intentional with our thought life. And by the way, if we're going to be intentional with our thought life, we better be careful what we're putting into our minds. We ought to be very careful what we're putting into our ears, what we're seeing, what we're hearing, what we're reading, what we're touching. It's so important we guard the gates of our mind. For example, if you don't want to turn out to be a profane person, it'd probably be a good idea if you don't listen to movies that use a lot of profanity or music that uses a lot of profanity. You can say amen right there. If I want to have a clean thought life, that means I can't watch movies where unmarried people do ungodly things with one another. I've never understood how a Christian can sit down and watch a dirty movie and you say, well, it's just a love scene with people who in real life are not married. Would you let your spouse be a part of a scene like that? No, I'd be guilty of murder and I'd be in prison right now. That's exactly where I'd be. We accuse it or we excuse it. We reject it or we accept it. evil communication still corrupt good manners. So I must be careful with what I put into my mind. And let me say this. You might go home today and say, I've got to stop watching that. I've got to stop listening to that. I have to stop reading that. I have to stop giving my eye gate to that kind of thing. I have to stop giving my ear gate to that kind of thing. Let me tell you something. You can take every bad thing out of your life and still be no closer to Jesus. But if we take those things out and replace them with that which is good, we have come further in our sanctification. It's not just to take bad music out of the car, it's to put good music in. Not just to take bad books out of our home, but to put good books in. Not just to remove bad influences out of our life, but to fill them with godly people who sharpen us as a believer. In other words, I am becoming the friends that I keep and the books that I am reading, the things that I'm watching. And the older I get, the less inclined I am to amusement of somebody on TV telling me what I should think and reading and deciding what I will think. For as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he, bringing every thought into the obedience of Christ. Now I need 5 volunteers to be thoughts for me. All right, and I see 2 right here. Brother Dave, you can be a 3rd one. All right, I need 2 more thoughts. Can I get some help? Come on up. Come on up. I need some help. Brother Ryan, can you help me? I appreciate it. He just got voluntold. Did you see how that worked? Tyler, why don't you come on up? All right. You can volunteer or be voluntold. Amen? Now, just so you know, I'm very impartial. Can you just pick one here? Okay. And just once you get it, just go stand over there. Okay. You pick one. Okay. You pick one. You pick one. All right. You guys head over there. Okay. These are thoughts that come racing through our heads. These are thoughts that come racing into our heads. And I am the Christian that I'm becoming based upon what I'm going to do with these thoughts. Okay? So, come on up. All right, hold your sign for everybody. All right, this is a greedy thought. And by the way, the enemy of contentment is comparison. A couple years ago, I needed some new golf clubs. Honest truth, I have never bought a golf club in my life. I've never bought a golf club. Everything I have, somebody's given to me. Years ago, somebody bought a nice set. I mean, a really nice set at a garage sale. Graphite shafts, they were older. They were about 15 years old. They had graphite shafts. They had new grips on them, and they were nice. My dad actually had the same set. That's why I knew I'd like them. And somebody paid $60 for them, and I had them. I liked them very much. And Brother Aaron and I were at Dick's Sporting Goods the other night, and he showed me a brand new pair of clubs, and guess what? I don't like my old clubs anymore. Why? Comparison. Because he told me that that same club, he could hit about 20 yards further than the ones he has now. Enemy of contentment is comparison. So I have a greedy thought come to my mind, and here's what I do. I say, oh, I really would like those clubs. You know, my birthday's coming up and my wife's looking for something really nice to buy for me. And I allow that into my heart. I excused it. All right, come on up. All right, show us what you got. Oh, gossip. You got the right one, man. You really did. Gossip. Gossip. Slanderous words. Critical words. Mean-spirited words. And this word comes into my ear. And I say to this thought, you know what? I wouldn't want somebody doing that to me. I'm to do unto others as I'd have them do unto me. And so, you know what, gossip? This ear is not a trash can. I don't want you in my heart. I refused it. All right, come on up. Malice. This is getting even. Actually, it's not just getting even, it's getting ahead. You know, if that person did that to me, and I tell you what, I'll put them in their place. That thought comes to my mind, something I could say, some barbed comment, that some poison-tipped comment I can make to strike at the heart of that person. And I think about it. And I allow it to control my mind. If you read, matter of fact, will you take your Bible quickly, go to the book of Ephesians. I want you to see something. Go to the book of Ephesians. There's a divine progression here, chapter 4. And look at verse number 31. Now watch carefully. This thought might come to me, not as malice, but bitterness. Look at verse 31. There's a divine progression here. Not only are all these words supposed to be in the Bible, all these words are supposed to be in this order in the Bible. There's a divine progression here. Let all bitterness. The writer of Hebrews said that starts as a root. Bitterness. And wrath. And anger. You see how bitterness became physical or verbal? Let me say this. The thing in churches we speak least about that's probably as destructive as the others is emotional abuse. Can I tell you, fellas, if you never lay a hand on your wife, but you emotionally beat her, you have been as destructive to her as if you took your fist and used it as a weapon against her. Or your children. May God help us. May our words be seasoned with grace. They may minister grace into the hearers. So he comes as bitterness. And oh, I ruminate on it and I think about it. Now I'm angry and I'm wrathful and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. I started with bitterness and I ended with malice. Now I'm thinking about ways I can... Where does murder in a man's heart come from? Where's murder come from? You might say to yourself, I don't understand how a man could ever come to the place of being willing to take the life of another man. Well, might it start by lesser sins that he excuses in his mind? I got another one coming. Lust. So we're on our way to work, guys. And a scantily clad jogger is running down the road. What do we do? Now watch carefully. I'm not responsible for the way she's dressed. And I'm not necessarily responsible for seeing her running down the road. But I am responsible for almost getting in a car wreck when I'm rubbernecking to get a second look. I'm not preaching now, I'm meddling, and it's sanctified meddling. Or you're in the grocery store and your eyes come on something they should not see. Or you're scanning through the television and you see something you should not see, and inside your mind it says, I'd like some more of that. Let me challenge you with something. How many of you men have girls, have daughters? Will you raise your hand? Can I ask you a question? Do you want a man looking at your daughter like that? Listen, we talk about the objectification of women in our culture. And the Me Too movement, it's interesting, isn't it, how the Me Too movement came out of the capital of sexual objectification in our culture. Where women are seen nothing more than a means to an end. And it's totally unbiblical. It's against God's design. We know that. Every desire I have was given to me by God for one woman. One woman. If I see a lady in the grocery store, I want you to ask yourself these questions next time you see her and this pops up in your mind. I want you to think of her not as an object. I want you to think of her as somebody's daughter. Think of her as somebody's mother. Think of her as a woman that was created in the image and likeness of God. See her not the way the culture sees her, regardless how she's dressed. See her not as the way the culture sees her. See her the way God sees her. Isn't that the problem of John chapter 8? They found the woman taken in adultery, caught in the very act, and they said, she is an adulterous woman, and Jesus said, no, she's a woman. She is one made in the image and likeness of God. And so lust pops into our head. We think something we should not think, and we say, I'm rejecting that thought. I got one more. Profanity. Profanity. I'm not going to tell you the word that came into my head. when that man said what he said to me. I wished 1,000 times he never would have said that to me. 1,000 times. It's a horrible thought. Every time it comes, I have to bring it into captivity to the subjection of Christ. And here's what I say. Jesus, you know that I love you. And you know that I don't think that about you. And I'm claiming the blood upon that thought in my mind right now. And then I might have to quote scripture. I might have to sing a song. How many of you have a TV controller? Will you raise your hand? Okay, don't be a liar. Okay. Let me give you some easy theology. You ready? When that thought comes into your mind, change the channel. Paul said to the church of Philippi, chapter number 4, think on these things. If there be any virtue, if there be any praise, and he makes a whole list of things there in verses 6 and 7, he says, I want you to think on these things, profanity. These things come into my mind, especially important for these little guys. Listen carefully. It's especially important for these little guys that you speak wholesome words around them. Don't expose them to things that will frame the way they think about things. Guard what they hear best you can. Guard their friends best you can. Guard their heart. Whatever you write on the heart of a child, it seems as nothing can take it away. But profane things come into my head. Let me say this as we're talking about profanity. You can say a lesser euphemistic word with the same anger as you would say a curse word and still be sinning. Now, years ago, I came to a Christian school, and I was eighth-generation Tennessean. And using every euphemism on this side of the Mississippi. Heck. All those words. I don't want to corrupt these minds here this morning, but I knew all those words. And I thought I was okay because I wasn't saying the real words. But we learned to say them with the same aggression. And we still haven't learned how to control our mouth. And so maybe we've allowed too much profanity into our minds. We've mused on it. We have now normalized it. And we've allowed it in. Now watch carefully. Who am I in my heart if I excuse thoughts? Hold them up. I'm a profane, greedy, malicious-hearted guy. Now watch this. Well, Brother so-and-so is dealing with gossip and lust. Hey, you dirty, rotten sinners. But I've got my trilogy of troubles in my heart. I've got to bring them into captivity. Thank you, guys. Let me give you one more verse and then I'll be done. Take your Bible with me and I want you to go to the book of Matthew, chapter 15. Matthew, chapter 15. And verse 18. Matthew 15. Verse number 18. Always watch what Jesus is saying in the presence of Pharisees. Consider the audience Christ is speaking to. Always be very cautious when the Pharisees are around because he's striking at the heart of the matter. It were possible to have a perfect outer life and yet excuse sin in the inner life. When Paul is talking about being righteous towards salvation, earning merit to salvation, here's what he says in Philippians chapter 3. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is of the law, blameless. Now, does the law not say, thou shalt not kill? But the Pharisee had rationalized murder in the name of God, religion. Keeping the Judaistic system, free from anything that would contaminate it, including this new religion of following Christ. So it's very possible to have an outer life pure of imperfection, yet be worldly and lustful on the inside. And eventually it reveals itself in the deeds of the body. That's what Jesus is saying, Matthew 15. Look at verse 18. But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart. Now hold on right there and think about the last time you said what you did not want to come out of your mouth, and you rationalized it by saying, I didn't really mean that. Well, the indictment is not on the recipient of the comment. The indictment's on the person who spoke it in the first place. Why did you say that? Why did you feel that way? Well, it was in your heart. Now, nobody likes to admit that. Because I tell my wife, I love you with all of my heart. We don't like to admit the things in our hearts that are deceitful, desperately wicked. Verse 18. They defile the man. Verse 19. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands defileth not a man. I'm encouraging you today with this thought. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. If you're going to live a Christian life, you have to have a Christian heart. If you're going to live a sanctified Christian life, you have to have a sanctified heart. Paul says, let this mind be in you. If I'm to have a godly mind, I'm to put godly things into my mind. Maybe some of you are dealing with some of the things I've talked about this morning, and we've just touched on things very generally. Very generally. Do you want, listen carefully, I'll be done. Do you want what you're allowing into your mind to be what people remember as being the deeds of your body? Do you want the things that you are intaking in your personal life being the things that define who you are in your heart? May God by His Spirit help us and speak to us. Let's pray together, may we?